Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. So, we are towards the end of a series we've been doing on what is known as the farewell discourse. Jesus' farewell discourse to his disciples. It was his last block of teaching, and it was just before he went to the cross. So the things that he said to his disciples when he knew that that was his last opportunity are really important. And we'll be finishing this series next Sunday. Jordan will be speaking on John chapter 17. So these words, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So I've got a tea towel here. Now I'm going to be talking about prayer this morning. Who can see a connection between this tea towel and prayer? For some of you, that might ring a bell. Okay, Marianne, what bell does it ring for you? Okay. Okay, great, thank you. So, and it might have been an apron. We're not quite sure. But the Wesley brothers, John Wesley and Charles Wesley, very key people in the story of Jesus planting his church in the world, building his church in the world. Their mother would put a tea towel or an apron over her head in the midst of the noisy family, and they knew she was praying. We're going to touch on that again later. Yeah, some wonderful stories in our church history that can inspire us. So, one comment on one of the things here, and then I want to spend most of my time talking about a second aspect of what Jesus said. Jesus said, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, they will do even greater things than these. So how can Jesus' followers do even greater things than what Jesus did? The way this is generally understood is that Jesus was focused on a local area. His ministry was in Judea and Samaria. And there were a certain number, a lot of people came into the kingdom of God through Jesus' ministry. But it was very localized. And so this is usually thought to mean his followers will do greater things than he did because they would take the gospel to the whole world, a far greater geographical area. And also, many more people will come into the kingdom of God through the unfolding centuries of the church than came into the kingdom through Jesus' own ministry. Of course, it was Jesus doing it through his church, but that's how that's generally understood. Okay, the thing I want to spend most of the time on this morning is that phrase, in my name, ask in my name, in the name of Jesus. Asking in Jesus' name. So very often in public prayer or when you are praying with other people or even by yourself, you will end your prayer with those words, in Jesus' name. We do that. All of us do that. And, you know, it's got a practical use because it helps us all know when someone's prayer is finished. And then others know, oh, they're finished, so I can pray now. So it does have a practical use, but it's not a magic formula. In Jesus' name makes God do whatever you asked. It's not a magic formula. So what does it mean? In Jesus' name. If you're talking with somebody about a certain person, and that person says, oh, he's got a good name. He's got a good name. They're not talking about the label of that person, whether it's John or Peter. They're talking about that person's reputation. He's got a good name. They're talking about that person's qualities. Perhaps they're trustworthy, they're reliable, they have a good record of service. And in the Bible, when God changes someone's name, or when God names someone, it says something about that person, something about their character, their calling, their destiny. So God changed Abram's name to Abraham. He changed Jacob's name to Israel because they had come to a new stage in their life and service, and God changed their name to mark certain things about their destiny and their calling and the kind of person they were. So we're talking here about Jesus' name. We get a deeper appreciation for the name of Jesus when we remember the names of Jesus. And we know those names, things like Light of the World, Good Shepherd, Alpha and Omega, Beginning and the End, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Son of Man. These are all names of Jesus. So we talk about the name of Jesus. It's the meaning that is behind that name. When the angel appeared to Mary, Jesus' mother, he told her that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and she will give birth to a son, and she was to name him Jesus. He will be great. His kingdom will never end. He said, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So there are some things here that we can see from what the angel said about Jesus. He talked about his ministry or his work, Jesus, the Savior of the world. He talked about his character. He is holy. And a little later on in the Bible, Paul writes to the Philippian church, and he says to them that Jesus came from heaven, he humbled himself, he died on the cross, therefore God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him a name above every name. So that's his position. So the phrase, the name of Jesus, it includes these things. It includes his ministry, his work as the Savior of the world, his character, he's holy, his position, his name is above every name. And so when we pray in Jesus' name, they are some of the things we should have in mind. So to pray in Jesus' name does not just mean saying those words. It means having those things in our minds. So how can we be confident that we are praying prayers like that? How can we be confident we are praying prayers in Jesus' name that reflect who he is and his ministry? Jesus makes it a little clearer for us in further on in this teaching, this farewell discourse, in chapter 15 and verse 7. He says this: if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. See, there's a real key thing. He's saying, Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. It's the same as what he said earlier when he said, if you ask in my name, I will do it. He says here, ask and it will be done for you. On what condition? That you remain in me and my words remain in you. He's talking here about an intentional and genuine relationship with himself. And so we are more likely to ask according to his will and in his name if we are walking with him and we know him and we know the kinds of things that he wants to do. When I was preparing for this message, I found it very interesting and very important to see that none of the prayers in the New Testament finish with the words, in Jesus' name. That's really surprising. They don't finish with the words, in Jesus' name. Perhaps because the people who prayed the prayers were living lives in Jesus' name. And so the prayers they prayed were already in Jesus' name, because they are the lives they lived and their prayers came out of those lives. But there are times that it really matters. It really does seem to matter that we actually say those words in the name of Jesus. What are some of them? I've told this account before, but I'll tell it again now very briefly because it's relevant to today's message. We had a friend years ago who was part of the church we were serving in, a young man, and he was a believer. But there was something just really that he was struggling in his Christian life. He just couldn't seem to move ahead in his walk with the Lord. There was something holding him back. And I did the usual things that we do and that we should do. We looked at the Bible together. We prayed together. I tried to counsel him from the Word, but nothing helped. Until I took him to a man that I heard has a ministry of helping people with deep problems. And so I was there with my friend, and for the first time, I saw somebody casting evil spirits out of another person. And that was the last time I saw it too. As I look back on that, I'm assuming that God wanted me to really see the reality of the spiritual battle, to see the reality of the power of the name of Jesus. And that would then shape my walk from then on and my ministry, to really know that this is real. And so I watched, I won't go into all the details, but I can tell you later if you want to know. I watched as one by one, this minister of the Lord, he cast out spirits from my friend. And I saw that happen one by one. And then the important thing was my friend was a changed person. He was able to follow the Lord with joy, unhindered. It was different. The power of the enemy is real, but the power of the name of Jesus is greater. And the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, come out of him. Saying those words matters in certain situations. And we see that in the New Testament as well. In Acts chapter 16, Paul the apostle was on his missionary journey with his companions. They were preaching the gospel, and there was a young girl walking behind them day after day. She had an evil spirit, which enabled her to predict the future. And she kept on calling out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Now, that's free publicity, isn't it? Paul's going around and there's someone yelling out, they can tell you the way to be saved. So maybe Paul was okay with that for a little while, but day after day it went on. And we read, finally, Paul got so annoyed that he turned around And he said to the spirit, he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And the spirit left her. Again, in that instance, commanding in the name of Jesus was really important. And in another occasion, Peter and John this time, they were approaching the temple. And there was a beggar there at the gate. He couldn't walk. He was asking for alms, for offerings. And Peter said to him, we haven't got any money, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And the man got up. And isn't that a lovely description of him leaping and jumping and praising God? There's a song about that. He was leaping. Of course he was leaping. He had been a lame person since birth, and now here he is walking. He was jumping and praising God. And in that instance as well, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. So there are times that saying those words really matters. Paul, Peter, and John had a special calling and ministry from God. And today, the Holy Spirit calls certain people in the church to special ministries where he gives them the gifting for that. And I gave you an example of one of those that set my friend free. But we need to know that all believers, because we belong to Jesus, have authority in the name of Jesus. All of us can take a stand against the evil one and the schemes that he would have in our lives and the lives of others, and that's what he has. Paul says we are not unaware of the devil's schemes. He is at work. And we can take a stand against him in the name of Jesus and living lives in obedience to the scriptures. That's the best resistance to the evil one, to live lives in obedience to the scriptures. But I want to emphasize the need here for this. The need to cultivate a relationship of remaining or abiding or living in Jesus. He said we need to have that relationship. He modeled it with his Father. As we read about Jesus in the Gospels, as I read about Jesus in the Gospels, it seems to me that his primary purpose in prayer is just to be with his Father. He just wants to be with his Father. And so we read things like, early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and went out to pray. We read that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. It seemed like he just wanted to be in his Father's presence, to listen to him, to talk with him. And so you see this woven into his life. And there were times, of course, that Jesus had big decisions to make. He needed to know the Father's will. He spent a night in prayer before choosing the 12 disciples. And so it was out of this relationship with the Father that he understood what the Father was doing and that he was able to align himself with that. And he said, I only do what I see the Father doing. So that kind of relationship with the Father enabled him in the Garden of Gethsemane to acknowledge his struggle. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But at the same time, that relationship with his Father enabled him to submit to his Father's will and say, yet not my will, but yours be done. So that's what praying in Jesus' name looks like. Prayers that recognize God's authority and then our submission to his will. And we see answers to our prayers. It's wonderful. Everyone here, I'm sure, could say, yeah, I can tell you about the time such and such happened. Now, I brought this along today. David and Alison, Alison's with the Hope Kids. David's not here, maybe still sick. David and Alison gave this to Marg and me, get the grammar right. So it's called Praying Hands, not surprisingly, called Praying Hands. And Simon was part of that monthly prayer group. David and Alison ran a prayer group for us for the first 15 years we were in China. Once a month, they prayed with other people. I think they were away for a couple of years doing something, but otherwise that group was running. And they sent us a card at one point, and I cut out some parts from the card and pasted them on the back. And it said things like, Alison wrote, "We hope you like this Huon Pine plaque. And may it be a reminder that here we keep you all constantly in our prayers." Someone else wrote, "God is doing so much over there, we can scarcely keep up. It's a bit like Elijah running faster than he can run. Don't worry, the Lord is taking it and will build it. We sit back and marvel, which can only surely mean that he is in it." People were praying for us. They were getting answers to prayer back. And they were saying, "Wow, look at what God is doing." Somebody else wrote, "At Alison and David's tonight, there was so much to pray for. God has really answered our prayers on behalf of your group." And that's right. God did amazing things. He did them. We were there, but it was him. A lot of people came into his kingdom, grew in the struggles of life. Some became leaders. At the moment, there's one woman in America involved in a ministry to international students. God did wonderful things, and people were praying for that back here and marveling at God's answers to prayer. God answers prayer. A few weeks back, we had the Scripture Union Family Camp, the decision to run that camp was made late. So there wasn't much time left to promote that in the community to the people whom we wanted to come. This camp, this family camp, is run for families that are struggling in one way or another, often single parent families, people who are unchurched. But they just really need encouragement. They need a holiday. And so we wanted to get the news of this camp out into the community, but there wasn't much time. And so we were praying that God would bring the people that he wanted there. Elizabeth Wilson was down at Kingston with one of her granddaughters, and she was at a bubble tea shop. Now, she wants you to know that she would never be seen in a bubble tea shop, but her granddaughter wanted to go there. So that's where she was. She wouldn't normally be there. And nearby was seated a woman, and Elizabeth and this other woman, let's call her Mary, they looked at each other and they kind of thought, "I know you." And they got to talking, and this other woman, Mary, she turned out to be someone, a single parent, who had been to one of these Scripture Union family camps before. And she said to Elizabeth, "Are those camps still running?" And from that, she came with her children, and she brought another single parent with her children. And during the camp, Mary said to Elizabeth, "That was God working in our lives when we met each other at that bubble tea shop." It was. God answers prayer. We need to pray. The basic motivation in our lives and in prayer is for the glory of God. And of course, there are surprises along the way. There are things that we think God should do, because it fits with him, Jesus, the Savior of the world. He's holy. He wants others to come into his kingdom and become holy people. He's got the highest position, the name above all names. There are things we think he should do in answer to our prayers, but it doesn't always work out that way. There have been at least two times that I've been on a plane flight, and before boarding the plane, I prayed, Lord, will you put me next to the person you want me to talk to about you? Because that's what I like to do. If I'm flying, it's a great opportunity to chat with the person next to you. You don't know where it'll go. But you know, on at least two occasions, I prayed the prayer, expecting, got on the plane, and there was nobody sitting next to me. It was an empty seat. And I'm thinking, Lord, there's a seat here. There could have been a person here that I could talk to about you. But he didn't put anybody there. Why is that? There's a mystery about prayer. Maybe God wanted me to just have a rest. Maybe the Lord wanted to speak to me about something so that I wasn't distracted by other people. He had his own purposes. Another mystery, Paul. We often talk about this because it's so helpful. Paul's thorn in the flesh, he calls it. It was a physical problem of some kind. Some people think it was a problem with his eyes. But he said, three times I asked the Lord to take it away from me. Lord, I'm serving you. You called me to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Look at all the fruit, the people coming to know you. Lord, surely I will be able to serve you more freely, uninhibited, if you could take this thing away. It makes sense. But God didn't take that thing away. Instead, God had something deeper that he wanted Paul to learn about his kingdom. Something deeper about serving him. And God said to him, I'm leaving that there. I'm leaving that thing that you struggle with because I want you to know that my power is made perfect in weakness. I want people to know that it's in their weakness that my power shines through. That it's obvious that it's not them. It's got to be me achieving these things for the kingdom. And so there are deeper things going on in our prayers than what we realize. And one of them is to learn to trust and depend on the Lord when things don't go the way that makes sense to us. Prayer is a mystery. And Jesus invites us into that mystery. Praying on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And he teaches us about his kingdom as we go. And one of those lessons I mentioned earlier is to align our wills with his. We talked about the Garden of Gethsemane. I was back in China, and I had an email from someone in Australia, and they asked me if I would participate in a Zoom forum. They asked if I could talk about the church in China to people who were living in different places in Australia. And when I read that, and my first response was, no way I can do that. I don't know enough about the church in China. We move in a very small circle in China. The Church of China is a huge thing. I don't know enough about it. So I was really sure, no, that's not something I can do. But I always pray about something that I'm asked to do. And so I went outside, I was walking along a footpath and bringing this to the Lord. And within literally a couple of minutes, my mind had turned 180 degrees and I knew, yes, I can do this. Our will aligns itself with God's will as we pray. In the place of prayer, He's able to work in us in deeper ways than He can if we're just sending up arrow prayers. And arrow prayers are good, but they're not the things that take us into what I think of as the place of prayer, where we are communing with God in a way that is deeper than arrow prayers can do. Aligning our wills with His. And this includes the motives of the heart. You can't be in that place of prayer, like real communion with God, without the motives of your heart coming to light. He uncovers them. He shows us what's going on in our hearts so that our prayers can be in agreement with what He wants to do. So, one of the main things I wanted to do this morning was to encourage us to pray. He answers prayer. And it's got to look like something in our lives. It's got to have some substance. So, some might be thinking, okay, yeah, I see prayer's important. Well, how much should I pray? How many times a day? I don't think that's the best question to ask. I think a better question to ask is, what would it look like for me to be a prayerful person? What would it look like for me to be a prayerful person? Jesus was a prayerful person. And we see that, as I said, woven in His life. We are all different. What it looks like for you will be different to somebody else, but that's not the issue. For you, I suggest, ask yourself, what would it look like for me to be a prayerful person? Now, for me, it looks like, usually when I wake up in the morning, I say something like, Lord, have your way this day. You are my Lord, before I get out of bed. Lord, have your way in this day. So I'm starting off with a posture of prayer. A posture of prayer is a great way to begin the day. And then it's easier to kind of keep that going through the day. And then, of course, I have my quiet time, my prayer and Bible reading. Now, I don't always, there are times I don't do that. And I don't want to present myself here as someone who is just has everything organized and nothing ever goes wrong and I always have my prayer time. No, that's not the case. But that's my goal and that's what usually happens. Marg and I, we pray each morning. For couples, I think it's really important to pray together. And before we go to bed at night, we talk about what we're thankful for in the day and we pray. So these are just examples of what it could look like to be a prayerful person. So think about it for yourself. How would it look if I wanted to be a prayerful person? There's got to be some substance to it. There has to be for instance, something like this. And so Susanna Wesley, she was a prayerful person. The lady next door to Susanna Wesley, I'm sure, did not put a tea towel or an apron over her head to pray. It doesn't matter. The lady next door probably had her own tea towel equivalent. What would be yours? What would be your equivalent of a tea towel or apron that you put over your head and it's saying, I'm praying? Perhaps for Susanna Wesley, that was often times of desperation. Why would she be desperate? Well, she had 19 children. 8 of them died in childhood, but that still leaves 11. She would have been desperate at times, but maybe this was a regular thing. I don't know. But I put this up for the busy working, for the busy mums. Susanna's apron, 6 tips for prayer as a mum. I just wanted you to know. If you want to go online and look up Susanna's apron, you might find something there if you're a busy mother that helps you. Okay, I'm going to finish with this reminder. Asking in Jesus' name. It's about our lives being aligned with his life. We pray out of relationship with him. It's for his glory. He's holy. He's the Savior of the world. His name is above every name. That's what it means to be praying in his name. So let's pray in his name now. Lord Jesus, you are at work among us, as you always are, for those who have ears to hear. And I pray, Lord Jesus, in your great mercy, that you will be touching our hearts and that you will be stirring us to be people who follow you in true and genuine discipleship. And out of that relationship comes the kind of prayers that truly are in your name. Lord Jesus, help us, I pray, in your name. Amen.